Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit and don't gratify desires of the flesh. And so we have the wonderful Holy Spirit that resides in us. And as we spend time rejoicing in the Lord, praying and spending time with God, He fills us in such a way that we begin to bear fruits and the fruit of the Spirit begin to impact the relationships with me. I want to love people. I want to be gentle to people. I want to be kind. It's the Spirit of God that produces these qualities in me. If I yield to the flesh, there's part of me that wants to bite someone's head off. And so we learn to find our joy in the Lord and peace as we relate to others with these, with goodness, kindness, love, self-control, patience, gentleness.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
If you have your Bibles with you and there's one in the pew, if you could turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and I'm encouraging you to commit this portion of Scripture to memory. And in the Pew Bible, it's I think it's 982, and let's stand for reading of God's Word. I'm actually going to be reading the same portion of Scripture for the next several weeks. It's a series, and our two key verses in this portion of Scripture is the peace of God that passes all understanding, and then the other one is the peace, the God of peace will be with you. These are two promises that are conditional based on our willingness to follow God in several areas. One is, and we're going to learn these, is joy. The other is how we relate to one another. We're going to be talking about that today. A third one is prayer and thanksgiving. And then another is how we discipline our mind and the things we think about. Think on these things which are good, true, honorable. And then finally, mentorship, which is to have someone in your life who can help show you the way. And that's whatever you've seen and heard from me, the Apostle Paul said, do likewise, and the peace of God will be with you. So let's look at this again, starting in verse 4. We're asked to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. How often is that? Well, you guys are smart. I could tell this is a smart group of people right here. Let your reasonableness, and some translations are gentleness, another way of using another word could be humility or meekness, be known to everyone, for the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. How many things are we supposed to be anxious about? Wow. I think we can have a very short sermon because you guys got it already. Yeah. But instead of anxiety, right, we're in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but this peace that passes all understanding is beyond rationality. Beyond rationality. It's a peace that comes through the Spirit of God as we're in fellowship with the living God. And then Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, and then whatever you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God that helps us to see things we cannot see. And I pray for your Spirit, Lord, this morning to work in our hearts that we may taste and see that the Lord is good, especially your peace in a troubled world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I take a walk the other day. After it rains, I usually stay in my development because I go to Turkey Swamp and it's muddy. So I stay in my development, sidewalks. I'm walking, praying, and I come up to the garbage and there's these two people arguing because the woman literally stands in front of this truck that was speeding in the road and stops the truck. I'm watching this. I'm like, please, Lord, don't let her get mowed down. And she says, don't you realize there are children in here? And she's screaming at him. He screaming back, and he then peels out and goes faster in the other direction. I said, wow, that was a peaceful walk. Well, the walk isn't finished. This is the first 5 minutes. I'm down the, this is my development, by the way. I'm journeying a little bit down the road, and I come across another house, and there's this mother and daughter just screaming at each other, right? And then I circle around, and I come across our recycling center, and there's a commercial vehicle dumping, like, indiscriminately. Now, I'm on the board, so I'm obligated to say something to him. I said, you can't really be dumping here, you see? And I was just thinking, here I am just taking a casual walk, and it's an impossibility in this world, which is so sin-sick and so filled with injustice and just the craziness of people, to experience peace from the world. Would you agree with that? So the peace has to come from another place. It has to come from above. And so the promise in this passage is so marvelous, and it's something I really truly experienced this during this sabbatical I had for 4 months that the church gifted me with. And one of the prayers I had was, Lord, I want to get close to you. And what I discovered as I was spending time with God, that I was incredibly anxious about the things of the church. And it wasn't really until I stopped and really tried to be still with God that God began to bring attention to me that I was struggling with anxiety. So I want to bring a gift to you that God brought to me, that there is indeed a peace that passes all understanding. Amen? And the presence of God, the peace of God, can go with us along the way of life, despite life's craziness. Now, last week, the first command in this section is rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say it, rejoice. Now, that is not a casual statement. That is a command of God. God is saying, I am inviting you to the table to do this one thing. But you may be saying, hey, Pastor Joe, you don't understand the kind of week I had. I can't be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, remember where Paul is when he writes this letter. Pastor Mike, help us understand. Where is Paul? He's in prison, chained. I guess I said the wrong key word. You ever say that and all of a sudden Alexa starts speaking or Siri starts speaking? It must be one of those. So we live in this sin-sick world, and God's giving us one of the first ways that we can get there to have sense of peace in this crazy place we live. And that's to have the discipline of rejoicing in the Lord. And, well, you may be saying, well, Pastor Joe, what does actually rejoicing in the Lord mean? Glad you asked. We learn to rejoice in the Lord always as we spend time with God. Gesundheit. Tell you, it's quite a lively congregation today. What's next? When we spend time with God, we discover who He is and begin to enjoy His presence. You know, God is to be enjoyed. We do this primarily through prayer and the meditation on His Word. Yes, we can worship God in creation, right? I mean, creation's a wonderful thing. God's created the heavens and the earth, and things are to be enjoyed. That is certainly an aspect of rejoicing in the Lord. But more importantly than even creation is discovering joy in who God is. We rejoice in the act of prayer and worship. We rejoice as we meditate on who God is and as he describes himself to be in his word. I was sharing this last week. You cannot know God fully beyond his word, because it's in his word that God describes who he is. Creation is insufficient to provide all the information or the revelation to know who God is. We know that because when we see other cultures try to understand God, they see little glimpses of God, but they get it wrong when you weigh it against the word. I mean, a couple examples, Native American culture. There's some beautiful aspects of Native American culture, but when they talk about a supreme being and they have totem poles and whatever, they get a glimpse. There's something up there, but who is he? Right? Who is he? But when we turn to God's word, we learn to rejoice and discover that he's love. His steadfast love endures forever. Isn't that good news? We discover that he's forgiving and merciful. Oh, do we need forgiveness and mercy? Isn't that good? He's just. That means every evil will one day be judged. He's faithful to his promises. That means every word in this book will be fulfilled. He's infinite and eternal and all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. As we meditate and worship, we learn to rejoice in the Lord always. It is that practice of rejoicing that leads to greater peace. I know it. I've experienced it. And what's crazy about it is we can do that even in the midst of trial. How do we know that? Scripture is replete with many reminders. We talked about James chapter 1 last week. Count it all joy whenever you encounter different trials and of different kinds. This is what the apostle James was saying to us, because we know God's doing something through it. And so we rejoice in the Lord always. This week, we're going to look at another step on our path to peace, and that's the quality of the relationships that God has put around us. You know, you have family, you have church, you have the community around us, and those could be battlegrounds, or they could be places of peace where Christ is revealed. Look at verse 5. It says, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone, for the Lord is near. Here we see two things. First, we are to be reasonable in how we relate. In the original language, again, it can be translated gentle, patient, bearing up with one another. NIV, King James Version, translates it as gentleness. Some suggest it can mean humility or meekness in the way I relate with the people around me. It's a deliberate, chosen attitude. It's not something that comes out by osmosis. I choose to relate with people in a certain way. The second thing I want us to see in verse 5 is that the Lord is near. Here we can understand this in two different ways. One is God is present with us. Do you believe that? We sing that song. I was singing it all week. God is in the room. Is that it? Who is it? The king is in the room. Close enough. First, God is present with us. When we realize that he is with us, that will transform the way we relate with others. Well, how's that, Pastor Joe? If I believe that Jesus is in the room with me, then a lot of things change, don't they? Talking about pathway to purity, I won't be looking at the things. If Jesus is there, whoa, I better put the phone away. If Jesus is there, I better respond truthfully or respond in a loving way, right? Because his presence is there. But why do we yield to these things? Because we forget that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is near. Another way we can understand this phrase, I'm not so smart to understand all these things. These are what commentators say, is that Jesus is coming back soon. Boy, you guys look so, that's not a yawning statement. Come on. Jesus is coming back soon. Is that good news? Yeah. Do we know the time or hour? All right, stop listening to stupid YouTube videos, yeah, that tell you when he's coming back. We don't know. But it's soon, because that's what Scripture says. And when we understand that, he'll come and we have to give an account as believers now, it's called the Bema Seat of Christ, for the way we live, that's going to change the way I relate with others. It's going to be change the way I relate with my wife, my husband, my children, my extended family, my neighbor, those around, the workplace, the church, you see? It has the power to transform things. So let's look at these two truths, the way we relate with others. Now, this is all ABC kind of stuff, but it's worth reminding ourselves. I need to be reminded of this. God calls us into loving relationships. God, who is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who loves one another from all of eternity, who created us with the capacity to love him back and to love one another. God calls us into loving relationships. And it's in those places, it's in relationships, that God teaches us things like gentleness, kindness, self-control, and patience. Love is patient and kind, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not arrogant, rude. There's this wonderful description of what love is. And as I began to relate with people in a loving way, peace follows. You notice how when we're proud and selfish, it always creates turmoil. The Apostle James put it this way. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good deeds done with the patience of wisdom. But if there's bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart, do not be surprised that conflict will follow. I'm paraphrasing here. God calls us into loving relationships. He calls us into community. Pastor Mike referred to it earlier that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. I was sharing this during our prayer time before the service, but the church is God's design for us to learn some of these things. The family is God's design for us to learn these things. When we have a mess in the family and a mess in the church, it's only a reflection of the heart that has stumbled in its relationship with God. Now, God tells us this. When Jesus was asked by the teachers of the law, what was the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. And then the second command is like it, he says, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the Lord himself tells us the whole law can be summarized in this, that we're to love one another. This is the apex of what Scripture teaches. And so when we're failing in our ability to relate with other people, what it's showing is it's reflecting something in my heart that's not right. I have to do business with God. If we claim to have relationship with God and live in conflict and bitterness with those around, it only reveals that I'm a hypocrite, really. You don't like that word. I don't like that word, hypocrite. Let me give you a few examples in Scripture of when hypocrisy is used. And by the way, the word hypocrite in the New Testament is the same word that they used to use when an actor in a Greek drama used to put up a mask. You see one thing, but there's something behind that other thing. You see, it's what you see is not what you get. That's hypocrisy. Listen to some of the verses. Matthew 5 tells us, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and don't even notice the log in your own eye? And he says, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Romans 12, 9 through 10, when Paul is talking about the dynamics of church life, body life. He's exhorting the church on how to relate with one another. Let your love be without hypocrisy, or let it be genuine, is another translation. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving honor to one another. And so I have this responsibility to honor those around me. I have to honor my wife, honor my children, honor those around me. This is not like a turning a blind eye to sin. If I see there's injustice and sin, I want to gently remind people what's right. It's not that. But this is a manner of relating. If I'm harsh, judgmental, critical, what's showing is that I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, it's going to impact the way I relate. The fruit of the Spirit. A lot of us love that portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? There are seven qualities or virtues that a growing, Spirit-filled Christian should exemplify. And this is not an exhaustive list. This was just the list that's in Galatians. Some of us are familiar with it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it's preceded by a few very important verses of Scripture before you even get here. And by the way, this is not, Paul's really not talking about just our internal qualities. He's talking about how we relate with the people around us. Earlier on in the chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote this. This is Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You are called to be free, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Serving one another, loving one another, stand in contrast here to biting and devouring. It's so sad when I am in a counseling situation when I have a married couple that are biting and devouring one another, or a family, or a community. I'm like on the board of my townhouse association. The amount of conflict is unbelievable. I'm not even kidding you. Every month, and I'm tempted to resign because I don't like that. But then I say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I get on my knees, I pray, say, stay put. It's very hard to practice these things when you're in the midst of conflict. Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit and don't gratify desires of the flesh. And so we have the wonderful Holy Spirit that resides in us. And as we spend time rejoicing in the Lord, praying and spending time with God, He fills us in such a way that we begin to bear fruits, and the fruit of the Spirit begin to impact the relationships with me. I want to love people. I want to be gentle to people. I want to be kind. It's the Spirit of God that produces these qualities in me. If I yield to the flesh, there's part of me that wants to bite someone's head off. And so we learn to find our joy in the Lord and peace as we relate to others with goodness, kindness, love, self-control, patience, gentleness. So it's incumbent upon ourselves to ask this simple question. How am I doing in the theater of relationships? Because the theater of relationships is God's laboratory to work out His will in our lives. You don't love in a vacuum. Remember that old song by Paul Simons, "I Am a Rock"? The whole song is this depressed guy, and I can relate with it because I was like that. He's all by himself on an island, and, a rock feels no pain. Yeah, there's a part of us. You ever see these guys who kind of like camp themselves out all by themselves in Alaska? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I'm kind of like, I can dig that for a while. I mean, I think I can handle being away from everything for a while. But that's not God's will. God's will for us is to be in the arena of relationships. It's there. He teaches us. And so God's calling us into loving relationship with people. He's calling us into loving relationship with himself. Now let's talk about this idea that Jesus is in the room. After he exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord and be gentle and reasonable in the way we relate to others, that is juxtaposed to another truth, the nearness and presence of God himself. He simply tells us the Lord is near. One way we can see this is that God's presence is with us always. You know, the theological fancy word for that is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. You know, I'm like, ugh, that gives me a brain ache. Just to think about it, you know, how can a being be every? That's what God says about himself. He's present with us. Just think about the power of that. If I believe by faith that this loving God, this powerful God, this God who's on my side is with me, that changes the way I look at life, does it not? When I realize that God is with me, I'm comforted in my sorrows. It doesn't mean I'm without sorrow. Another word for Jesus in Isaiah 53 is man of sorrows. But he was also man of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He shows us by example. So it doesn't mean that sorrow and pain are removed. It means that I learn to experience peace in the midst of my sorrows because I know the presence of God is near, his promises are faithful, and that God is working all things out for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And when that happens, joy follows, you see. Peace follows. So what's really missing at times? My faith. Are you there, God? And by the way, Scripture, again, is replete with many examples of men and women of God who struggled with, are you there, Lord? Sometimes it feels like he's withdrawn from us in his presence. But that is also by design. God withdraws himself so that we may thirst for him in a greater way. I want to know God. I need to know God. I want a taste of God. I need peace in this troubled world. And God does that. He takes us out. I love what Hosea says. He says, behold, I carry her out. He's talking about Israel, to the wilderness. And there I speak tenderly to her. Don't we need that? Sometimes we need to be removed from the clamor and the craziness of life to hear his voice. Another way that the doctrine of God's presence transforms us is morally, or how we view sin. Last week, we talked about this, but why did Adam and Eve hide after sinning against God? Do you think they had something a little theologically wrong there? Do you think they were remembering that God is omniscient? Their sin became large, and God became small. Isn't that what happens to us? And they became overwhelmed, and they said, well, let's hide. Yet God was with them, pursued them. When we remind ourselves that Jesus is in the room, it not only reminds us that he forgives us, he's merciful, but also desires to abide with us and deliver us from sin. That parable of the prodigal son, isn't that an amazing parable? Parable, you know the parable, right? The son, the wayward son, goes away, spends all of his inheritance on foolish, riotous living, and comes to his senses in a pig pen. He says, you know, my father's servants eat better than I'm eating. Let me go back and say, Father, I have sinned. And he goes back, and what does the father do? The father runs to him. That's God. He runs to us. And it's our shame that keeps him away sometimes. In Philippians 4:5, the context of the whole passage, by the way, is this conflict going on between Judea and Syntyche. We don't really know why they were in conflict. We just know that probably Paul heard about it from the messenger Epaphroditus. We know this from chapter 2, right? And so Paul exhorts them, agree with one another in the Lord. Doesn't give them a long lecture. It's all these things I'm talking about. In the Lord, agree with one another. When we remember Jesus is in the room, that his spirit is with us, it has the power to transform us to say no to selfishness and yes to love. And when we do that, peace follows. Peace follows. A.W. Tozer, in his book on the attributes of God, this is like my favorite book, my most worn out book, most read book. It's just a small little book. I had to have it rebound. He has all these attributes of God, one of them being the presence of God or the omniscience of God. And he says this, I always read it whenever I'm talking about God's attributes. He says the omniscience of God also helps us to derive meaning from the crazy world we live in. You ever notice that sometimes things are borderline absurd? You listen to the news and you're like, holy mackerel, these people are crazy. I love flashing back and forth between the liberals and the conservatives. That's like my pastime. I don't really care because the news is always bad. But just to see that they're in opposition to one another and they're just going back and forth with their opinions about things. He says it helps us to derive meaning in the world. He asks this question, is the material world running by itself? Or is it spiritual and run by unseen powers? Does this interlocking system explain itself or is it shrouded in mystery? Does the stream of existence begin and end in itself or does it have a source beyond itself? And then he answers, listen to this, it's so profound. God declares in Scripture that the world is spiritual. It originated in his spirit, flows from his spirit, is spiritual in his essence, and its meaning can only be found in the personal living God. The atheist, or the person who lives without God at the center, suggests the world is material stuff without God, has a problem finding meaning. You know, there's only so much money you can accumulate. There's only so much pleasure you can experience. There's only so much life you can take. You know, my mother-in-law who lived to 98, you know, whenever you talk about people who live into their 90s towards 100, everyone's like thrilled for them. You know what her last 2 years, I want to die. She must have said it about 400 times. She was tired of this life. She accepted the Lord at 89. She knew there was something better come. And she'd tell this to Diane and I. And we would agree with her. I mean, she was frail. She wasn't getting around so well. And she knew that heaven was going to be better than earth. Eastern pantheistic systems, like New Age, Hinduism, Buddhism, animism, suggest everything is God. The tree is God. You are God. The sky is God. Well, you can't get meaning there either. One missionary, a man by the name of Canon W.G.H. Holmes, wrote this. He once saw a Hindu worshiping by tapping on trees and stones and whispering, "Are you there? Are you there?" That's tragedy. We know he's here because he's told us that he's here. Yin yang. Someone came in with yin yang this morning. Probably don't even know what it means, but the idea is a little good is in the evil and ever little evil's in the good and it's all balanced together. The idea is not of a perfect personal God who judges evil and is good. You know, when we spend time practicing the presence of God, our lives become filled with meaning and joy and a sense of purpose. Isn't that great? God is here. God is sovereign. God is perfect and calls us into this wonderful arena of relationships where he could be discovered in greater and greater measure. You know, Hindu pantheism and all these systems, isms out there do not lead people to loving one another. You know, the reason that there's a degree of kindness in our culture is only because of we're a post-Christian culture. I call the skeletal remains of Christ is here. That's why people want to come to this country. Several months ago, I read an editorial in the Hindustani Times, a prominent national newspaper in India. The author decried that every institution in India, whether government, education, medicine, was filled with corruption. It was the saddest article I ever read. The saddest part about the article is the editor had no hope, nowhere to turn. Isn't that sad? But we do. We're not hopeless. As we see our own culture drifting further and further away and corruption reaching into the institutions of America, let's not forget that we're still one nation under God and there's still God's presence with us. And now we have the opportunity to share that with the world. We're having a missions team meeting, right, Sean? And the purpose of that missions team meeting after this service is to talk about how this church, with its small postage stamp size, can have impact on the world around us. Nigeria, Liberia, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, France. These are places that we have missionaries reaching out. Last point. Jesus is coming soon. I want to just spend a little time here. You know, the coming of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament 318 times. 23 of the 27 New Testament books have verses promising that one day Jesus is coming back. One out of every 30 verses in the New Testament tells us he's coming soon. The Lord is near. It alludes also to the promise of Christ's coming. You know, when we talk about this doctrine of Christ coming, it tells us that it could happen anytime. That's called the imminent return of Christ. Now, if I believe that Christ is coming at any time, it changes the way I look at the world around me. Does it not? Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24 and 25, some two great chapters of scripture. 24, he talks about his promise coming, what the end would look like. And then he asks this question before chapter 25, who is wise and understanding among you? Who's the person who has wisdom to live out this life with the knowledge that one day he'll come back? He says, the one who finds his master doing what he's been asked to do. He uses that illustration. And he gives us three parables. And one of them is the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 had oil in their lamps waiting for the bridegroom. The others fell asleep. It's so simple, the parable. It's like, stay awake, be sober-minded, be vigilant. Remember that Christ is not only with you now, but he's coming again. Another parable, the talents. He gives 3 people. 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents. 2 of them multiply the talents, do something with God's given them. The other one buries it. Implication again, that person was not waiting on the Lord. And so these are things that God's giving us to remind us how we're to live with the few days that we have, especially in the arena of relationships. When the Apostle Peter wrote his first letter, it was a letter to a group of suffering churches in Asia, 1 Peter. He reminds us that we have an inheritance in Christ that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. He then reminds us that we have a great salvation that is to be revealed at the last time. Now, those truths are transformational to who we are. Listen to what he says. In this you rejoice. Do I rejoice when I listen to Fox News or CNN News? I don't know about you. If you do, then come and see me afterwards. We got to have a discussion about this. Do I rejoice in these people who are arguing and yelling at each other when I was taking my short walk around the community? No. We look at the condition of the world, and the joy is not to be found there. What did Jesus say? I say these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. In this you rejoice, Peter tells us, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by different trials, so that your faith would be proved genuine. Isn't that beautiful? God's way to transform us is this difficulties of the world. A faith more precious than gold, which perishes, even though gold's refined by fire, it still perishes. A faith that may result in the praise, the glory, the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's his coming. And so the promised return of Christ brings us comfort in a world of suffering. It changes and transforms us in the way we relate with others and gives us a lasting, abiding hope, knowing that God, who's a God of meaning, a God who's present with us, working all things out as we go through this life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your goodness, your tenderness, your love. Father, we worship you this morning and rejoice in the Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would give each of us here this morning strength in our hearts to love those you put around us in a way that Jesus loved us. Help us towards that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.